fourth reading, as Andrew said, is from John chapter 1, page 3 of these little John's Gospels on your chairs. John chapter 1, reading from verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name is John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Jamie. I'm the senior pastor here. It's lovely to be with you this Christmas. And I don't know if you've seen that advert before. Probably you've seen it about 50 times by now. It gets me every time. Such a beautiful bit of storytelling, isn't it? Why, you think, are we watching a minute of this nearly middle-aged man trying to learn how to skateboard, and you're sort of taken along with the story, but asking why and why and why, and then just at the end, boom, it hits you. It's one of those kind of, I think I've got a bit of dirt in my eye moments, because it shows, doesn't it, the beauty of adoption. The beauty of adoption. The beauty and the costliness of adoption. And John Lewis, they know exactly what they're doing, don't they? I don't know if it'll make me go to shop at John Lewis, but they know what they're doing, because Christmas is the time when we think about family. And so a powerful story about family really gets to us, doesn't it? Christmas is the time we focus on family, almost unlike any other time of year, isn't it? If we possibly can, we make space and we make time for family. And for some of us, that's a very positive experience filled with joy. For others of us, it may be a very negative, very painful experience filled with sadness. For most of us, I suspect, it's somewhere in between. I was reminded recently of the story of a grandfather who loved Christmas because he loved the time he got to spend with his many grandchildren. He'd go to each of his kids' houses and spend extended time with them. And his grandkids just doted on him. They loved him. They loved giving him hugs and welcoming him into their homes, going for long walks with them, pouring out their hearts to him. They just loved it. But this Christmas, for some reason, at the end of Christmas, the grandfather was sad because he didn't know why, but every one of his grandchildren seemed to just give him the cold shoulder. Didn't want to spend time with him, didn't want to go on those walks with him, didn't give him the hugs he was used to, and couldn't work out why they were all so distant to him. Until that was at the end of Christmas, he went home and walked into his study and saw on the desk there a whole pile of checks written out individually to each one of his grandchildren, just sitting on the desk there in a pile. And he realized all of a sudden he'd forgot to insert them into the cards, and then realized with horror the message he'd written in each and every one of the cards to his grandchildren. "Dear so-and-so, buy your own Christmas present this year. Lots of love, Grandpa." Christmas is a mixed time, isn't it, for family. But I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, why is it that family stirs in us such deep longings and such powerful emotions. Why is it that we can't just dismiss the concept of family as a biological reality that we just have to live with, or a social construct that people have put together that we can move on from if it's inconvenient or difficult? Well, I think a part of the answer the Bible would give to that question, why is family such a powerful reality, is that family serves as a signpost to an even deeper spiritual reality. The other thing that we focus on at this time of year, often it's family, isn't it? Often, though, it's the spiritual. In amongst all of the trappings of Christmas, the food, the festivities, the singing, the celebration, we sometimes pause, don't we, and ask ourselves the question, is there something more than all of this? Maybe because of the excess of all of that, sometimes we pause and go, there must be more than just all of this. We ask ourselves the question, is there something beyond just this created frame that we inhabit? Is there something beyond the grave to which we are all inevitably heading? And the answer that John gives in his short eyewitness account to the life of Jesus Christ is, yes, there is something beyond all of this. One word, family. Family. Because whereas Luke and Matthew, from whose eyewitness gospel accounts we've read this morning, whereas both of they go back to the birth of Jesus, to track the origins of Jesus Christ, John, in the gospel that you've got in front of you there, he goes back a lot further. He goes all the way back into eternity. I'd love it if you turn back to page 3. You can read along with me as I read just verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 1, where John describes the beginning of everything. John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He describes the beginning of all things, in fact, almost before the beginning of all things, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And you think, who is this Word character that he's talking about? Well, if you scan your eyes down to verse 14, you can see the answer he gives is no one less than Jesus Christ, because verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The reality of God, the Word, he says, becomes enfleshed, becomes a human being. And as the story goes on, you see he's talking about Jesus Christ. But he calls him at the beginning the Word. You think, why give him this enigmatic title? Well, the reason is because someone's word is the clearest revelation you can get of who they are. Someone's word is the clearest revelation you can get of who they are. Let me try and illustrate this. During lockdown, I used to go walking around. Sorry to drag lockdown back into it. But during lockdown, I used to go walking around West Ham Park, which is just a little bit east of here, and it's where we live. And like a lot of people, I get out in the day and go walking, sometimes with people to meet them, sometimes just to get exercise. And because I did a lot more walking around West Ham Park than usual, I bumped into people a lot more than usual. And at the same times of day, you'd see the same people. And you feel like you begin to get to know them a little bit. So you'd see the things they were wearing, or the things they were doing, or the people that they were with, and begin to draw inferences about them. It felt like you were getting to know them. And sometimes I'd go home from my walk and say to Susie, "Oh, I saw so-and-so today." You'd come up with names for them. And I say, "I feel like I'm getting to know them a little bit." She said to me, "Have you talked to any of them?" No. I'd say, "Talk to them?" No, of course not. I just see them from a distance and try and work out who they are from that. She said, "Why don't you talk to them sometime?" Of course, she's right, isn't she? If you want to get to know someone, well, maybe you can draw inferences about them from seeing them get on with their day-to-day life. They might be right inferences, they might be wrong inferences. But if you want to get to know someone, they've got to talk. You've got to hear their words about themselves. Same is true when it comes to God. Maybe you have a thought that comes into your head when I say that word. My guess is we all do. God, and an idea comes into our heads, because in this world we can draw inferences, and some of them might be right and some of them might be wrong. It's only when God speaks his word that we can really, truly, personally get to know him. Well, John here says that Jesus was and is the Word of God. To put it in different terms, you might say Jesus is God introducing himself to us. When it comes to hearing God, knowing God, God doesn't say, look, I need you to rationally or philosophically work this out on your own, see how you get on. He doesn't say you need to go and climb a mountain somewhere and have some incredible spiritual experience. He says very simply, you just need to get to know Jesus, the Word. So what do we discover, or what does God reveal about himself as Jesus Christ comes into the world? Well, read on, verse 3. He says, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When the Word becomes flesh, what do you discover about God? Well, two words, life and light. This time of year, they're wonderful words to hear, aren't they? Life and light. Life, by which he means eternal life. That's the phrase he uses as his gospel account goes on. Eternal life that speaks both of a quantity and a quality of life. The reality that Jesus Christ overcomes the grave to which we're all heading and offers the possibility of an eternity of life, but also a quality of life, not just something that endlessly goes on, but a quality of life whereby we are reconnected with the God who made us. We all have within us a deep longing, don't we, for more than just the daily grind, the Monday to Friday, the 9 to 5. We long for more than that. That's what's promised here. We want hope beyond the grave. That's what's promised here. Life, he says. That's what you get when you meet Jesus Christ. And then light. When you meet Jesus, it's like having the lights turned on, says John. Life in this world without knowing God is like living in a cave, dimly lit, where we kind of grope our way around, just trying to get by, just trying to work it out. John is saying here, when you meet Jesus Christ, it's as though God, as it were, punches a hole in the roof of the cave, and all of a sudden a wonderful beam of light just shines through, leaving a shaft that illuminates the whole thing. Life is what he offers. Light is what he reveals. And I know as I say all of these things, my guess is John knew as he wrote all of these things that these are big claims. That Jesus Christ, this man who walked the earth 2,000 years, is no one less than God himself. That he, if you'll receive him, can offer you eternal life in paradise with him. I know those are big claims, spectacular claims. That's why I want to encourage you this Christmas to take away this John's gospel with you. Read it for yourself. See what the eyewitnesses had to say. Weigh up the evidence that's in front of you. If you'd like to, come back in the new year. We'd love you to do that Life Explored course. Ask more questions. Get answers, we hope. They're big claims. John is saying nothing less than when you meet Jesus Christ, you meet someone who wasn't just a man who walked the earth for 30 years. He wasn't even just a prophet who said some amazing, transcendent things. God himself in human form, who brings life and light. Which is why I think verses 9 to 11 are so surprising when you come across them. It's an interesting question to ask, I think. Would you recognize God if you met him? That is to say, if God did take on human form, right? If he became a human being and introduced himself and started speaking, would you recognize him? Would there be a familiarity that would mean you'd want to receive him? Because John says here, when Jesus Christ came into the world, lots of people didn't. Do you see verse 9? The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. It's the same thing again, Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What's going on here? Well, to help us understand it, imagine a town that had been built, custom built, by a wonderful, kind, generous family. They'd built this town, created jobs for everyone to live in it, incredible homes for them all to live in, schools for the kids to go to, green space for everyone to enjoy relaxing in, an amazing, a perfect place to live, all given generously by this wonderful, benevolent family. One day the family decide to get up and leave, not because they're disinterested in what's going on, but because they want to go and do it somewhere else. And they don't leave it behind without any kind of control. Instead, they say to the people living, look, we want you to take charge, but we're going to keep in touch with you. We'll help you when you need it. We'll give you guidance for how to do it. We may pop back every once in a while, but we'll be somewhere else from now on. And after a while, everything, you know, is going fine. But the people of the town begin to think to themselves, we think it works better when we're in charge down here. And they begin to just ignore the messages that come from the family. They work hard in their education system and in their day-to-day lives to kind of get rid of the memory of that family. We're in charge, they say now. Such that when the child of that family comes back, rightfully to be in charge, and to show them how best to live, they don't even recognize him. So used to sounding out his voice, so used to doing everything they can to get rid of the memory of him, they don't even recognize him when he comes back. That, I think, is what John is talking about here. He said twice already in these verses, Jesus made everything. But when he comes back into the world, so many people have got so used to sounding out his voice, so used to eradicating even the memory of him, that they don't even recognize him when he comes. Would you recognize God if you met him? Because if you do, John says, there is a wonderful promise in these verses. If you recognize him, if you'll receive him, or as he puts it here, if you'll believe in his name, there is the promise of the perfect family in store. That's verse 12. He says there, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gave the right to become children of God. I said at that advert earlier, didn't I? The John Lewis advert. It's wonderful, isn't it? It speaks of adoption and both the beauty and the costliness of adoption. The beauty of it, to be welcomed unconditionally into a new family. It's spectacular and it's wonderful. And this moment here in John's early account, verse 12, is a bit like that moment for us. The moment at the end of the advert when the door is open and there is that frightened little girl stood on the outside. She has no family of her own at the moment. She doesn't know what to expect. She's terrified. But on the inside is a loving family who want to receive her in and welcome her and make her their own. That's what John is talking about here in a divine, eternal, spiritual sense. We're stood on the outside and the door is flung open and there is God. Jesus Christ saying, come into the family. The offer of life, of light, of adoption with all of its beauty. And in this verse, verse 12, there is in a sense the promise of everything we ever hope for, even from human family. There's the promise of unconditional acceptance from God. There's the promise of forgiveness for all the things we've ever done wrong. There's the promise of a place to be forever. There's the promise of belonging. There's the promise of security. There is the promise of safety and all of that eternally from God. He gave them the right to become children of God. And notice he doesn't say, He gave them the opportunity to become children of God, as though it might be taken away at some points. Notice he doesn't say he gave them the ability to become children of God, as though it might rest on us in some way or another. Notice he doesn't say he gave them the chance to become children of God, as though it was uncertain in some way or another. No, he says very simply, he gave them the right to become children of God. Spectacular. If you believe, if you will just receive Jesus Christ, he gives you the right. And of course, that's what we associate with family, isn't it? When you're part of a family, you have the right to belong in that place. That's what God is offering through Jesus Christ, even here this morning. And he can offer that right because Jesus Christ himself gave up his rights. I said, didn't I, that advert, it speaks of the beauty of adoption, but also the costliness of the adoption. It's wonderful watching that advert the second or the third or the fourth time through. First time you watch it, you think, what, I don't know what's going on here. Why am I watching this guy learning to skateboard? Second time you watch it through, all of a sudden, it's wonderful, isn't it? Just seeing this guy doing his best to learn to skateboard for the sake of the daughter he wants to adopt. It's costly, it's painful for him. And it's just a little glimpse into the reality that we're speaking about this morning. The cost of adoption for God himself. Why is it that God can give us the right to become children of God? It's because Jesus Christ himself gave up his rights as the true child of God. You see, if you take these John's Gospels home with you, as I hope you might do this Christmas, and read through, you'll get to the end that you probably know about already. You'll see there on the pages of John's Gospel, Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, dying there. And as he does that, John tells us he's giving up his rights as God's true son. That's the title Jesus is often given, is Son of God. Well, as he hangs on that cross outside, he is being treated as the ultimate outsider. He is being cast out of the family, taking upon himself what we deserve because of us turning our backs on God. He does that so that he can then turn to us in turn and say, I want to give you the rights to become children of God. I've taken it upon myself, and now you can be welcomed in as sons and daughters of God himself. That is the wonderful gift that is being offered at Christmas time. Costly to God, but beautiful when offered to us. And I always think at Christmas time, the best gifts we can receive are the gifts that we didn't know we needed in the first place. You ever had that happen? Someone who knows you and loves you, they take the time and the effort to think into your situation, and they go out and they buy and then give you a wonderful present. You didn't see it coming. They didn't text you in advance and say, what do you want this Christmas? And you said, I'd like a whatever it is. They just thought about you and gave it to you. And once they've given it to you, all of a sudden, you can't really imagine life without that reality. I hope that John chapter 1, verse 12 might become that for us this Christmas time. Maybe you came this morning, you didn't even see it coming, this offer of adoption into God's family. But my hope is now you've heard about it, you can't imagine life without it. So let me pray and wish you a very happy Christmas. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this wonderful offer. At Christmas time, we love to give. We love to receive. We love generosity. We love grace. And so we thank you that in these words this morning, we get to the heart of who you are, full of grace and truth, grace upon grace, giving to us. And so we pray, Lord, in your kindness, that you would help us to receive the wonderful gift of life in Jesus Christ and adoption into your family. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.